We are thrilled to have you in our services this morning, especially you who are guests today. We are just tickled to have you with us, and let us have a few minutes to get to know you after the service. We don't take it for granted that God brought you here this morning. And again, I want to just ask everyone to just really be in prayer this afternoon, tomorrow, of course, during the day, and Tuesday during the day. One week a year, we schedule a fall revival. Historically, it's been Monday and Tuesday night. This year, of course, Brother Kenny was willing to give us a Sunday night, so what a great thrill it is to have 3 days where we can just focus our full attention as a church family on the same thing. It's interesting, our memory verse in our Spiritual Life Journal today talks about us all being together. That's what the verse is this week, and having all things, the Bible says, in common. And I hope that we all have in common this morning that we know we need revival. Yesterday, right here in our town, it was one of those gatherings. I like what our Speaker of the House said. He called them I Hate America gatherings. And I'm not going to be political this morning, but we don't have a king in America. What's wrong is America's been careening out of control for so long that we don't know right from wrong. In our daily Bible reading calendar today, in the book of Isaiah, if you're on schedule, we read chapter 5 and 6 this morning in Isaiah, and it talked about a time right there in that passage where men will call evil good and good evil. That light will be called darkness and darkness will be called light. That is exactly, prophetically where we are today. And who'd ever thought, and I know the Supreme Court overturned the Roe v. Wade decision here just a couple years ago, but who would have ever thought that we would butcher over 60 billion or million babies in this country, and people are still arguing that it wasn't murder. It was freedom of choice. Now, if you kill that baby one day after they're out of the womb, you're a murderer. But you kill that baby right up till birth, what they call partial birth abortion, late-term abortion, and it's a choice. Everybody with a brain knows that makes no sense whatsoever. We all know that, but we're living in a day where evil's called good and good is called evil. And I'm not saying that to be political. I'm saying that for you. And you understand we're in so much trouble that us just being nice people and trying to be, cooperative in our community, energy, that ain't going to get the job done. We got to have God show up in something. I don't mean we get crazy or anything. I just mean without God, there's no hope. Without a stirring from heaven, this thing is not going to get back on track. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings, a famous passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, of course, this is the Elijah calling down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel story. And I'm going to use that as our launching pad. I've titled this morning's message, Revival for Survival. Revival for Survival. We will not survive if we don't have a revival in our land. Now, I'm not trying to be a pessimist, but I'm not so sure we're not already past the point of no return. I'm not trying to be negative. I don't think God can do anything. That's why I'm still holding out hope this morning. But we have gone so far down the slippery slope as a nation, and what's happened is, I don't know how to say it nicely, what's going on here in 1 Kings 18, God's people are at a crossroads. There's two great phenomena at stake when Elijah confronts Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. First of all, there is great moral failure in the land of Israel. He says to them that ye forsaken the commandments. There's great moral. What's happened, Brother Ken, in this hour, and I fear in our day and age, is abomination has become acceptable. When a nation accepts abomination, the only hope we got is an intervention from heaven. And think about this, and I know that we're conservatives, and the most everybody here probably leans right in the political spectrum, but think about the fact that even though Roe v. Wade was overturned and it's now supposedly in the hands of states to decide what they're going to believe, all the polling says more Americans believe in abortion than don't believe it. So more than 50% of the people you run into on the street think it's okay to kill babies, as long as you do it a day before they come out of their mother's womb. That makes no sense whatsoever.
That's right.
Now, if you want to know what that's about, the Old Testament false doctrine and ideology and idolatry of the god Molech and the god Balaam, both those religions had this in common, the sacrifice of babies.
That's right.
You kill babies.
Come on.
What kind of pagan heathen people believe in killing babies? Mm-hmm. People who need a revival.
Amen.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
So there was not only a great moral failure in that day, but there was great spiritual decline. They were idolaters. They were following the god of Baal. Baal is the god of the Moabites. Now listen to me. You know what was going on in that day? Brother William, idolatry became reality. In many people, I'm not being critical this morning, I'm just making a statement of why we need revival. Many people do not know the difference between religion and real relationship with Christ.
Amen.
Idolatry becomes reality. They go to church service after service, but nothing's happening on the inside. We're just doing religion. We're just conforming. You know, when you go to a Catholic church, and again, I'm not being ugly, but it don't matter what Catholic church you go to, it's going to be the same everywhere. The priest is going to get up and give a little homily. There's going to be some chanting back and forth, a song or two, and then you take the Lord's Supper and you leave. And don't matter what Catholic church you pop into anywhere in the world, that's the pattern that goes on. And I'm not being ugly, but it's just religion.
Right.
Without, hey, listen, if my life's not being changed, I don't want nothing to do with it.
Amen.
I don't want to go through motions. I don't want to play religion. I want God working on the inside. I want God transform. Hey, man, I need God. I don't want to just have somebody tell me, you're okay. You know, say, you know, seven Hail Marys and you'll be okay. Your sin's absolved. That's religion.
Right.
Same thing's happening in this day and age. Now, here's the message this morning. Stand with me, would you? At 1 Kings 18. Here's where it goes, right down on the bottom shelf. Verse 17, let me begin to read. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah. Ahab's the king. Elijah is the man of God, the prophet. And Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know what the liberals and the woke crowd thinks? They think we're the problem. It's our conservative. It's our religious beliefs. It's our righteous, the bent toward righteousness. That's the problem. Elijah was no mama's, but he was no mamsy-pamsy preacher, man. He answered. He's talking to the king, and he said, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. Listen to what he said it is. In that thou hast forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Moral failure, that's the commandments being forsaken, and following Balaam, great spiritual decline. Now, if there's anything we need, and I'm not talking about being arrogant or proud or the obnoxious, but we need preachers to stand up today in our generation and still preach, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Elijah said, buddy, I ain't the problem. You're the problem. He said, now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. He said, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I like verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, here it is, church. How long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, he said, you got to choose sides. You can't be this, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to make anybody mad. He said, either this side or that side, you got to make up your mind. And here's, he puts it in simple black and white. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. Classic, classic. And the people answered him not a word. You know why they didn't answer? They didn't know what to say. Because it was the truth. They were convicted. Notice now. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Here is verse 24. I'll stop reading right here. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God, say it with me out loud, that answereth how? By fire, let him be God.
Amen.
Now the people had an answer, and I like their answer. They said it is well spoken. They said, you're right, Elijah. The God that can do the impossible, that will be our God. Would you let me take just a few minutes and build a case? That's all I'm going to do this morning. It's revival or survival. Brother Kelly, lift your voice and pray for us. Then we're going to be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house, God. Now it's time that we hear your word and we see ourselves, Lord, in the mirror of your word as you see us. And God, help us see you as who you are, high lifted up.
Yes.
God, feed our souls. We open ourselves to be fed, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If there's anything true in our day and in our society, I believe it is that without real heaven-sent, old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival, there's little hope for survival. We need revival for survival. We need revival fires to fall again. Can I say it this way? The very nature of the church, Brother Kelly, demands that she experience revival from time to time. I don't know if you know this. Things don't get better when you neglect them. Let's talk about your garage for a minute. Have you noticed it doesn't declutter itself? First you're going to put this here, and then just for a few weeks you're going to put this there, and before you know it, you're parking out at the end of the road. Because that thing's so full of junk. And if you spend a day cleaning it out, here's what's going to happen. Two-thirds of it you're going to take to the dump. You know it's the truth, or going to have a garage sale so you can get some money to buy some more junk. I'm not picking on you if you got a full garage and you can never use it. God bless you, I don't care. But my point is this, it doesn't get better on itself. So how can I straighten my garage up? You're going to have to intervene. How can we see our country come back to God, preacher? We're going to have God intervene. The very nature of the church demands that she experience revival from time to time. I preach this many times, and you've heard it from me and other preachers, but the best way to understand the word revival is to break the word down. The root of the word is the word vive, and the prefix re, both have great meaning to them. The word re, the two-letter explanation, re, means again. And vive, that means life. So what revival really is, it's life again. I've often illustrated this way, Brother Matt. Revival is when it's sort of like getting saved all over again. Now, you don't get saved more than once, but when you experience revival, it's like you get that fresh experience of salvation back. And man, it's real and it's exciting. And man, you just want to give God your all. That's what happens when you and I experience revival. James Packer, a great preacher, wrote this statement. He said, revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Can I say that again? He said revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart in repentance and in praise and in love. Listen, the end result of revival, evangelism is not revival, but evangelism is caused by revival. You know why people don't witness? They need revival. Buddy, when you get so filled up with God and he's blessed you so much you can't control it, you ain't going to keep it quiet. You're going to tell everybody you know. Brother John was bubbling over this morning talking about that fella he talked to Thursday night. And I knew it was going to be a great night and appreciate the hard work Brother Eric put in behind the scenes for a lot of that on Wednesday or Thursday night. But I've had quite a few of you say to me, man, I can't believe what happened. Well, it didn't happen accidentally. You know, one of the ways that you got to see people saved is you got to bring people to church that aren't. I mean, we can have the best preachers in the world come, but if ain't no lost people there, guess what's going to happen? Nobody's going to get saved.
Amen.
But you know what gets lost people in church is a bunch of saved people who don't keep God in church. They take God with them out of church, and they can't control it. I mean, it overflows, and just the splash from their life causes other people to come. Revival, every revival movement that has ever had has its own unique features, but there's a pattern every time revival happens. Let me give it to you real quick. The first thing that happens when revival comes is God comes. I mean, God just comes. On New Year's Eve, 1739, John Wesley, George Whitefield, and some of their friends, they had started a little group on their campus they called the Holy Club. And in that New Year's Eve prayer meeting, they described it, Brother Kelly, as a love feast. At about 3 a.m., this is their version of the story, at about 3 a.m., Wesley wrote, "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy and many fell to the ground in repentance." Listen, revival always begins with a restoration of a sense of the closeness and the nearness of a holy God. If revival is going to come to our church, into my life and your life, my family and your family this week, it's going to be because God comes. Second pattern of revival is the gospel is love like never before. I mean, a sense of God's nearness creates an overwhelming awareness of not only our own sin and our own sinfulness, but also that the cleansing power of the blood not only can fix me, but it can fix everybody I give it to.
Amen.
When revival happens, God comes, the gospel is loved as never before, and repentance deepens. In the Ulster Revival in the 1920s, I love this story about that great revival there in the British Isles. They said so many shipyard workers got saved and right with God. Now, this is funny. That so many company tools got returned that they had to build new sheds for all the stolen tools. See, when people get right with God, when people have revival, repentance will result in restitution.
That's right.
You get right with God. We had a family years ago in our church. We were in Michigan, and God blew through their family, Brother Chris. I mean, they got all the way in, and they had a big old bonfire at their house, and they were burning all this stuff that they, you know, their sinful pleasures. And I saw Brother Tim Daniels is his name, and Brother Tim came to the house with like 10 white towels. And I said, "Bro, what are you burning towels for?" He said, "We stole them from motels." Man, that's what happens when you get right with God. You buy your own towels. Amen. You don't steal them from motels. Repentance deepens. Can I say, fourthly, when revival happens, the Spirit works fast. Years and months of counseling is all canceled. No need no before a counseling appointment. People get right. People get in. People get things fixed. You know why? Because the Spirit moves fast. Godliness multiplies. Christians mature. Converts appear. Our church has chosen three verses for the next 3 days. Here they are. I'll throw them up on the screen. Psalms 85:6. Wilt thou not revive us again?
Amen.
That thy people may rejoice in thee. We have a happy church, but you know what I'm praying for? That next Sunday we're a heap happier than we are this morning, because a bunch of people can rejoice in thee.
Amen.
The next verse we've chosen is Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. But notice these words, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. Did you see that? To revive the spirit of the humble. There'll never be revival in a proud heart. To revive the heart of the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What's it mean to be a contrite, preacher? Remember those two prayers Jesus emphasizes? One's a Pharisee. He's got all of his phylacteries on. He's praying loud. He's praying long. But over here, there's an old sinner boy. He won't even lift his head. He feels so bad. And he just asks God to be merciful to him. A sinner. That's contrition. And that's arrogance and pride over here. Buddy, when you and I experience revival, we ain't wanting people to put a spotlight on us. We don't even know how we got in. We don't even know why they let us be a part of it. That's the attitude of people that get revived.
Amen.
And then our third verse, the great Habakkuk 3:2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Here's my prayer this morning. Listen, listen, listen. This is so simple but so serious. Wouldn't it be awesome, Brother Kelly, if at least once in our lifetime we were a part of a real, bona fide, heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival?
Amen.
Well, it ain't going to happen just because we get a good preacher, and we ain't got no better than who we got coming tonight. Revival isn't a meeting.
Amen.
Revival can be impacted by a meeting, but it's not. Revival is you and me getting all the way back. I mean, revival is you and I having the light. I mean, burst out. Revival is you and I having so much God coming into our life that we can't hold it in, and it just flashes out. That's what revival will do.
Amen.
As you look at the verses of our text this morning, you can discern in the heart of Elijah the prophet a sense of urgency. And we know this story. I won't belabor all of it this morning looking at the background. But Jezebel and Ahab have 950 preachers, and not a one of them worth a lick of salt. I mean, every one of them worthless. Every one of them ain't got a bit of God on them. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And here's what Elijah says: I'll stand up against all of them.
Amen.
Let's go up to Mount Carmel and see who the God of Israel is. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? Let me draw your attention to three thoughts this morning, and I'll hurry. Look again at verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Let me begin by saying we see, first of all, the assault of the foe. Whenever we need revival, it's when the devil is trying to tear us to smithereens. For the nation of Israel, in the hour of our text, there's little doubt that Satan's presence and Satan's power were at work. But can I just, without being too intense this morning, can I tell you that I don't think we're in one bit of better shape in our country this morning as they were in at that hour. You think about what's happening. Just think about the murder of Charlie Kirk. And I mean, there's been a movement of God all over the country because of that event. It's been unbelievable to watch. Who'd have ever thought we'd see a funeral on TV that they said between the football stadium it was in and the basketball and hockey arena across the street, there was 100,000 people at it. The president spoke, the vice president spoke, the secretary of state spoke. I mean, you saw it. To see Marco Rubio, our secretary of state, I ain't never heard a preacher give any more powerful gospel than our secretary of state did. He said Jesus died, Jesus was buried, he rose again, he's coming again, and you need to repent, you need to trust Jesus, your Savior. That was the Secretary of State that said that.
Amen.
That don't sound like Hillary Clinton and John Kerry and Madeleine Albright, does it? Have we ever had a Secretary of State that on national, international television gets up and gives a clear gospel witness? See, that was sort of crazy, preacher. That was God giving America another chance.
Amen.
That's all that is. We have a space of grace.
Sir.
And it fires me up. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fighting folks. But Brother Mike, it bothers me that hundreds of people showed up in our town yesterday to protest against our country.
Yeah.
And here you and I sit, 6 or 7 blocks from where they were. I am not going to just sit here and say that's the way things are. I'm going to beg God to intervene. I'm not mad at them. They're not our enemy. Listen, the devil's our enemy. Darkness is our enemy. And what God's people need, we don't need to take up arms. What we need to do is get God involved.
Amen.
Amen.
Good.
Think about the wokeism in our day. They're just nonsense. I mean, just it's unbelievable. I mean, when you have a Supreme Court justice being interviewed by the Senate and she gets asked the question, what's a woman? And she says, I'm not a biologist, I don't know. Can you believe that, Brother Bob? There's no way in the world she would have been confirmed as Supreme Court justice 20 years ago. They'd have said in the headlines, so ignorant doesn't know what a woman is. But you know what? Wokeism was already so strong, we got shamed into silence. Like, oh, you're just bigoted. No, no, no. If I'd have taken a test and I'd have given that answer when I was in elementary school, Brother EJ, I'd have flunked the test. I would not have passed into third grade. But you can become a Supreme Court justice. I'm not mad at her. She needs prayer. My point is this morning. This thing's coming off the wheels, folks. The socialism and Marxism that is on the rise in America, I don't mean to be ugly, but most of that no kings thing that happened yesterday across the nation is nothing but Marxism.
Right.
It's a bunch of communists. It's a bunch of hating America people. The city of New York is getting ready to elect a communist, as its mayor. America's greatest city. So you're trying to scare us, preacher. No, I'm trying to tell you we need revival.
Yes, sir.
We've lost our minds. I know you haven't and I haven't, but the world we live, I'm trying to say we can't win this thing by ourselves. We've got to have God show up.
Amen.
Anti-Semitism. I don't even know how to put that in perspective. How can we hate Jewish people in this country? We literally sacrificed the lives of tens of thousands of American boys to deliver not only all of Europe, but the Jews from the Holocaust that the Nazis perpetuated on them. And in our very college campuses, we're treating Jewish people like they need to die. What in the world's happened to our country? Tell you what's happened, we need revival.
That's right.
And if you're mad at anything I'm saying, I hope I'm not offending you, but you can tell I'm really concerned about that, can't you? I love my country, and I'm not going to be quiet.
Amen. Amen.
Not about what is clear and what is right and what is wrong.
Amen.
How could God's people in our text fall from the pure worship of Jehovah, the God of the Bible, to the perversion, Brother Jerry, of Baal worship, worshiping the God of the Moabites? There's two things that I see here in the life of the nation of Israel that concern me. First of all, there were unheeded warnings. The foe's presence and power and purpose and provisions, his tools. Listen, you don't hear much preaching today about hell, about Satan, about sin. You know why? We don't want to offend nobody. We don't want to stir anybody. Hey, listen, my friend, there is an unheeded warning. You know, the Bible still says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil hadn't slowed down. He hadn't stopped being ugly and mean. What's happened is we've gotten politically correct. I actually heard someone say a few years ago, me, Brother Ken, they said, we ain't supposed to hate nobody. I don't hate the devil. I said, well, I seen he needs to set on attack when I go to church. Amen. Hey, listen. That's pious tomfoolery. To act like it's spiritual to love evil. I can tell you this, he don't love you.
That's right.
He's got one goal, and that's your utter destruction. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Listen, but we cannot be ignorant of his devices. You got to know what that devil's doing. But the devil ain't our only problem. In Galatians 5:19, the Bible says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. The first four mentioned are sexual sin, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. The verse 20, idolatry, the witchcraft, that's just rebellion. First Samuel 15:23 says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Hatred, the variance, that's people who are just contentious and just always fighting. Emulation, that's jealousy in action. Wrath, strife, seditions, that's dissensions among people. Heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in the past, look what he said, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we don't hear a lot of preaching like that today. Now, God, I believe in the grace of God, but listen, Billy Sunday used to say, if you live like hell, you're going to hell. That's hard for people to swallow. Well, you know, I think he trusted the Lord at some point, but it never changed his life.
Amen.
Little boy asked his mama one day, Mama, I don't understand. He said, how can someone as big as God move inside of my heart and nobody else knows about it? There was an unheeded warning, but there was also an unheeded wounding. Why did God allow Israel in our text and America in our time to face so much painful and perilous problems? I think there's three reasons. I think number one, because of silent messengers. You know, there's always been a group of preachers that cannot speak the truth, but there's also a group that will not speak the truth.
Yes, sir.
Lost preachers ain't going to preach the truth. They don't even know the truth. But what's happened to a lot of preachers that do know Jesus as Savior in our day and age, they've been scared into silence. You know, they know if I preach against that sin, that this guy over here that gives a lot of money, he can leave. He's going down the road to another Chuck E. Cheese church, and I'll lose another giver. Hey, I understand that preachers are human. But listen, thus saith the Lord is our mandate. Not only was there silent messengers, but there slighted mercies. Listen to Psalms 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. Listen, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. Folks, you do know God's been good to us, don't you? You do know, don't you, that we are so blessed. And I don't know about you this morning. I don't want to slight the mercies of God. I don't want to be a silent messenger, but I also don't want to look at how good God's been to us and say, well, who cares? We see also sinful miseries. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about the days of Ahab and Jezebel, but listen, it ain't just there. It's here. We see in our day and age a spirit of carelessness. You know I'm telling you the truth. We see a spirit of complacency. I will if it works out. I will if it's convenient. A spirit of compromise, a spirit of confusion. What's right, what's wrong? Well, I can tell you this, John Jenkins' opinion doesn't matter. What's right and what's wrong is what this book says. By the way, do you like my pretty Bible this morning or what? Is that beautiful? When I spoke the first of the month for Brother Joe Secour over in Wilson, he gave me a Humble Lamb Bible. Amen. And I know it's yellow, and some of you think that's a feminine color, but I think it's beautiful. Amen. And so, Brother Joe, thank you for my beautiful Bible this morning. Listen to what Thomas Brooks said. We're talking about the assault of the foe this morning. Thomas Brooks said, Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor, but he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but he pays with pain. He promises profit, and he pays with loss. He promises life, and he pays with death. Listen, my friend, we can play with sin and the devil all we want, but all we're going to do is end it up wounded. Listen, I said wounded. Many of us have people in our own families that have been wounded by the devil, wounded by this wicked world. And we pray and beg God for them to get saved, for them to get back in church. And I'm telling you, friend, it's because the stinking devil tore them to smithereens.
Right.
We see the assault of the foe. We're talking about revivals for survival. But let me go quickly to my second statement. We see also in this text the abandonment of the faith. And we know later, Brother Ken, Elijah says he's the only prophet. And he may be the only prophet. But he's not really alone. The Bible says later there are 7,000 in Israel that did not bow the knee. But isn't it sad that he didn't know that?
Right.
You know what? I love that great psalm that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Can I beg my brothers and sisters this week, let's make a statement with our post exterior sitting on one of these pews the next three nights.
Amen.
It's a vote. I'm not trying to be unkind or overbearing here, but would you do it for your kids? My prayer, Brother Ken, for this church family really involves two things. I want the young people in our church, every young person, to grow up in a church where old-time religion is what is preached and believed.
Yes.
Not all the new modern junk where anything goes, but old-fashioned, thus saith the Lord, Christianity. I want that for our young people. But number two, and the number two is key to number one working. I want them to grow up in a church, Brother Ken, where God is a-moving, and he's moving big time.
Yes.
When young people look at the world, everybody's going to be tempted. But when they look at the world and they compare the facade of the world to a church and a family that was the real deal, that lived right, tried to practice what they heard preached, but almost every Sunday, people were getting saved and baptized and new people walking in. When a kid sees that and they look at the facade of the world, if they got any God in at all, they're going to say, that looks fun, but that ain't real. What I grew up with is what's real. But how many young people grew up in our fundamental Baptist churches, Brother Mike? And there was no touch of God. There was no heavenly intervention. Just week after week, people going through the motions.
Right.
People doing religion. Hey, listen. I've experienced some of it. I'm not bragging. But I've been in a church where we had someone saved every Sunday, Brother Ken, for over 17 years straight. We went through about a 3-year span where we had someone saved every single day, 365 days a year for over 3 years, almost 3.5 years. See, I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, the impact, most of the kids in our church in that era are still living for God today because they found out it was real. They saw it was real, and they thought, you know what? Yeah, the devil is a tempter, and yeah, so some get led away, but by and large, the young people said, I don't want that junk. I got the real thing. That's what I'm praying for your kids. That's what I'm praying for your family.
Amen.
That the church they go to would be so real that when the devil comes and offers them
Yes. The
fake, they say, no way.
Amen.
No way.
Amen.
So you're going to vote tonight and Monday night and Tuesday night. You say, I got to get up early. I'm not trying to be unkind. We all do. You know what I did yesterday, and this isn't spiritual at all, except it was very wonderful. I got up yesterday morning at 3:45. Said, to pray, preacher? No, to get ready to go deer hunting. Yesterday was open day of firearm deer season in eastern North Carolina. Brother Ken, I got out, and I drove an hour, got my hunting clothes out of my scent locked bags, dressed in the back outside of my pickup truck in the middle of the night, and walked about, I don't know, 400 yards to a tree stand and sat in it till noon yesterday. And you know why I did it? Because I wanted to. I slept like maybe 4 hours a night. Part of the reason I couldn't sleep is I was thinking about deer. Very unspiritual, but very awesome. Hey. You know, I found out people pretty well do what they want to do. I'm not scolding you. I'm not condescending. I'm begging you, come to revival this week. Amen. It would actually cause some revival if some people showed up and the rest said, oh, my goodness, they came on a Sunday night. Hey. We love you to death. We don't judge you. We're not looking down on you. We just be thrilled if we knew you thought you needed it too.
Amen.
The people of faith in our text have been abandoned. The local church is a divine fellowship. It is a distinct fellowship, but it must be a devoted fellowship. Did you hear that? I don't care how pretty your wife is, sir. If you ain't faithful to her, you ain't got a marriage. And I don't care if we got the best church since Jesus walked on the planet. If you and I aren't faithful to it, we ain't got a church. This is not very, very nice, but I found this little poem. It's called If You Want to Kill Your Church. It says, never go to your church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather's bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there'll be others going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work, each official and member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. And never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize the work of the host. If not on a committee, your place be sore, and if you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this or that, have nothing to say, just turn them down flat. Then after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for others, woman or man. And when you see faithful ones work themselves sick, just stand up and holler, the place is run by a click. And listen, every single time those doors open, you and I make a vote. Should the church go on or should the church go under? Now, I'm not that important. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. The people of faith have been abandoned. Our text, the principles of faith have been abandoned. What I'm trying to say this morning is simply this. People should trust God regardless of the conditions, the conflicts, the circumstances, the consequences. Here, don't miss it. Faith caused Abel to worship God. Faith caused Enoch to walk with God. It caused Noah to work for God. It caused Abraham and Sarah to wait on God. And down through the ages, it has caused countless others to war a good fight, to war a good war for God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, it says in Galatians 3:11, in Romans 1:17, in all three verses, the just shall live by faith. We see not only the people and principles of faith have been abandoned, but the precepts of faith have been abandoned. Let me say, I'm almost to the finish line. I'm not just talking about the context of Jezebel's country. I'm talking this morning about the Church of Jesus Christ. Where is the sound doctrine? Where is the steadfast determination? Where is the spiritual disciples? You know I'm telling you the truth. Most folks won't even stay in a church if they don't get entertained. If the church doesn't fit every little niche that they demand for them and their little situation, it is so hard. I'm just being transparent. It is so hard to grow a church in the hour in which we live because everybody's looking, as Burger King said, to have it their own way. Revival is always marked by an overwhelming sense of Christ's presence in the church. I mean, let me ask you an honest question. If we found out, and we know he's here in spirit, he said two or three gather my name, there am I in the midst. But if we actually could announce in the bulletin that next Sunday, Jesus said he's coming to Fellowship Baptist Church, there'd be not a police on the property protecting us, there'd be police out on the road directing traffic. You wouldn't have to worry about getting offended about stealing somebody stealing your seat. They would have stole your auditorium. You'd be sitting somewhere about halfway between here and the missions house. If two or three had gathered my name,
yes.
There am I in the midst of them. Oh, he actually did come.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Am I offending you or am I helping you this morning?
Good, preacher.
I'm preaching about revival for survival. We see the assaults of the foe, the abandonment of the faith, and I'm done. Well, let me quickly deal with the assessment of the fellowship. There's two things that stand out here. When I look at the first verses we read this morning, I see that there is a confrontation. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And of course, Elijah answers, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. There is a confrontation. I don't like confrontations. I don't try to make them happen. But we need to quit running from confrontations. The only way we're ever going to see anybody turn to God is we must confront them with the truth. Now, not ugly. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. But when somebody falls down on their face, you're not showing them compassion to come by and get them a bandage and a pillow to put their head on. Help them get up.
Amen.
Brother John, you don't know you was going to get in a sermon this morning. But Brother John, Wednesday night, I think he did it in a spirit of love, and I'm so thrilled he did it. He saw a fellow in church. He wasn't sure who he was. Obviously, Brother John's been coming here since Noah was building the ark. I mean, Brother John's been here almost as long as a preacher. I mean, he's been here a long time. Brother John didn't recognize this guy. And he just leaned over and asked him a very gracious question. Do you know the Lord? And the fellow said, I go to my dad's church, son. Brother John graciously, and I'm maybe getting the words a little wrong, but Brother John basically said, well, that's good, but do you know the Lord?
Amen.
And his answer was he didn't know the Lord.
Brother
John didn't say, well, God bless you. Brother John said, you need to know the Lord.
Amen.
He wasn't being ugly. That might be a little confrontational, but hey, that'll be a whole lot better than that man ending up in hell one day and at the great white throne judgment see John Payne in the bleachers and say, how come you didn't say nothing to me about this place?
Yes, sir.
Every preacher, Brother Mike, that's ever had a change impact in my life confronted me about something. A lot of times they did it from the pulpit. They didn't do it face to face. But God had them say something in a message, and I said, oh, my. Oh, my. He wasn't preaching to anybody else. That was a sermon that whatever he called it wasn't a real title. The real title of that sermon, this is for John Jenkins.
Yeah, that's right.
Sadly, Brother Shane, I've been in a lot of those services. I've needed a lot of. I do not understand people who go to church service after church service and don't ever hear that. You think it's the preacher, don't you? Now, you ain't maybe hearing a very good one right now, but let me tell you, it ain't got nothing to do with the preacher. It's what he was preaching.
Yes.
It's the book.
Yes.
I love that story when the Old Testament king had him cleaning out the temple and they came back and said, you can't believe what we found. He said, what'd you find? He said, we found a book. We found a book. He said, what kind of book? They said, Word of God. It was in the rubble. It was in the trash. The king ordered a nationwide fasting, mandatory attendance. And the Bible says they stood all day long. And the men of God just read the book they found in the trash. And while they're reading, people are falling everywhere.
Yes.
Under repentance, saying, it's us. Oh, God, have mercy. That's the way we should respond.
Amen,
to this precious book. Thank God it comforts us. But it ain't just a comforting book. It's also a convicting book. There was a confrontation. Listen to what Charles Finney, the great 19th century evangelist, said. He said, revival is the renewal of first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Here's what he said, Brother Kelly. He said, revival is nothing less than a brand new beginning of obedience to God. Who would agree with me? We need that in our families, in our homes, in our hearts. There is a confrontation. I'm done. There's a condemnation. Look at verse 19 and let me read it real quick. Now, therefore, send, Elijah said, and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal, 450. The prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. You know what they were? They were that crowd that 2 Timothy describes as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look at verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. My challenge to our church this morning, to every guest, to every faithful church member, it's revival or survival. Our marriage is needed. Our homes need it. Our kids need it. Our church needs it. Our country needs it. You know what I think's happened? I'm just going to be blunt. I think I said this a few weeks ago. There is a revival literally going on in America right now. But it's largely happening in non-denominational, what we would call more the megachurch movement. The Charlie Kirk murder has caused attendance in those churches to, double and quadruple. But it's not hitting Baptist people like it is them. I'm going to tell you why I think it is. We've been preaching the truth. We haven't sugarcoated it. But I think we've gotten proud about it. We don't need revival. We already got revival. Really? Just because your position's right, what about your disposition?
Amen.
You can have all your doctrine right, but do you love people? Do when you see somebody walk in and they ain't dressed right and they look crazy, you know, they got purple or yellow or green hair, do you have compassion or do you think, hey, we don't care what you look like, where you came from, you're welcome here.
Amen.
Only difference between us and you is we're just messed up in another area. We're all sinners who need a Savior.
Amen.
And but for the grace of God, every problem you got in your life would be ours as well. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. Andrew Murray said this. He said a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Did you hear that? He said this, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumphant in the heart. How warm is this part of your anatomy this morning? Has it gotten cold? Has it gotten calloused? Have you gotten complacent? The Old Testament prophet asked, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass? Hey, listen, can you see this wounded man beside the road and you keep on walking, Mr. Priest, you keep on walking, Mr. the Pharisee, why does it take a Samaritan, a half-breed, why does it take him to stop and bind up his wounds and put him on his beast and take him to an inn. And to leave some money with the innkeeper and say, when I come back, whatever bill he drummed up, I'll pay for that as well. See, the Good Samaritan couldn't walk by brokenness and say, not my problem. I had nothing to do with that. God needed to get some character. You know, he may have, but the problem is he got overtaken by thieves. And the greatest thief in the world's name is Lucifer. A lot of people got overtaken by the devil. And if you'd be honest, there'd been a time or two he overtook you too. Let me give you this little trio. Revival restrains the righteous anger of God. God could clean our clocks if he wanted to this morning for one step of disobedience. How many of y'all are thankful that ain't the way he's treated you and me? He's been awful good to us, hasn't he? You know what happens when revival comes to people? It restrains the righteous anger of God. It restores the conscious awareness of God. You may not know what I'm talking about, but when God's in a place and you're right with him, you know it. And revival reveals the gracious activity of God. You know what happens, Brother Kelly, when God goes to work it? A bunch of us old scarred up, beat up sinners say, wow. And to think we had a part of this. How did God use somebody as messed up as me to be a part of this miracle? I'll tell you why. When revival happens, his gracious activity just spreads everywhere.
Amen.
Family members get saved. Dads get saved. Moms get saved. Uncles get saved. Aunts get saved. Cousins get saved. Family members get right. Hey, listen, wouldn't it be awesome in the next few months if you didn't just have one or two of you sitting in your pew, but every Sunday you had to say, clear out. Our whole family needs this pew.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be awesome? The gracious activity of God. Stephen Alford, I love this statement, said revival is an invasion from heaven that brings conscious awareness of God. James Stewart said this, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and an unquenched spirit. Wouldn't it be awesome if by Wednesday there was no Holy Spirit grieving or quenching in any of our lives? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'll end with this statement.